free to move up closer if you like, but where you are is just fine too. I can see everyone. Well, just before we start, I'd like to give a very warm welcome to everyone. I have some very special friends here this morning. Lito and Esther Boo and their Aunt Gertrude. The Boo's children, three children, arrived in Canada from the Philippines 3 years ago. On the day they arrived, the very next day they're in our Sunday school, and they've been coming here every Sunday pretty well since. So we give Lito and Esther and Gertrude a very warm welcome to our meeting this morning. This book was handed to me. This was, if anybody's lost a hymn, a believer's hymn book, you can claim it up here. If you'd like to follow, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 15, verse 11. A very well-known portion of Scripture. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto them, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, and the shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came in, he drew nigh to the house. He heard the music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, "Thy brother is come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son hath come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto them, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. This story is known as one of the greatest short stories ever told. When I look over this audience, I see most people here could get up and give the story quite readily. It's a very popular story. We use it in our Sunday school class. We hear it at our gospel services. So the story is very well known. Now, I've had a lot of fun trying to stick handle this into my program, my busy days, being a chauffeur and etc., to get this ready. And I'm so thankful I have a forgiving audience to speak to this morning. Now, a certain man had two sons. The youngest is a picture of the publican and sinners. and the older is a picture of the scribes and Pharisees. The youngest son decides he wants to leave home. He requests his share of the inheritance. As most young people do, they like to have their shares up in front. They want to get things done. They're focusing on the temporal things. They want instant gratification. So his father, being a great and generous man he was, he accommodated him. But you ask yourself, did the son show any selfishness? He just wanted to get out under the authority and the discipline of the home. He was in search of freedom and liberty, which also could spell a lot of difficulties and problems down the way when he heads out on this type of thing. Folks just don't see certain things that are going to happen down the way. He was conceited, he was proud, he was self-confident. He was anxious to try it on his own. He soon finds out, though, when you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. He had no experience in handling money or finances. The father's extreme goodness, he divided the money up between his two boys. Under Jewish law, the oldest son gets two-thirds, and the youngest son gets a third of the inheritance. The younger son never forgot the goodness of his father. That's important. A few days later, he takes his belongings and he journeys into a far country, a country in most cases that is a sinful and lustful country, evil lurking on every corner. Darkness is absent of light. So it's a grim picture. A few years back, a young man working on the corner of Portage in Maine, on a Friday night, he was off for 3 weeks holiday. But on his way home, he thought he would just stop in with the boys and have a quick one. He walked into the room. A fellow was sitting there, with a rough, tough guy was sitting there with his girlfriend. And he thought this fellow made some remark to his girlfriend. He quickly pulled out a knife and plunged it into him. The man died there in a pool of blood. Shattered his life, his holidays, his wife was all ready to leave on. Those are pictures of the far country. And the far country doesn't have to be anywhere a long distance away. It can just be around the corner. Another sad picture happened over on Pamina Highway a couple years ago. A 19-year-old boy walks into a hotel. A fight breaks out, and they attack him and beat him to death. 19 years old. His father says, a boy can't even go in for a beer. You know, that's the cases of a far country. The wickedness and the sin that lies out there. This young man was heading into a far country. I was working recently with a young fella who was from Kenora, Ontario, my hometown. I said, "Is Gary? Do you have a brother, Gary?" He says, "Yes." I said, "What's Gary doing these days?" He says, "I don't know." He said, "Gary left home in 1955, right after my mother's funeral. And not one of the family or anybody in Kenora has heard from him since." So you can imagine the rejoicing and the happiness it would be if Gary shows up now after all those years. Yes. A far country suggests many things. But one thing for sure, it suggests that your money will disappear from you lightning fast. Have you ever been to Detroit, Chicago, Los Angeles? The bright lights are just flashing on every corner. The music is blaring out there. People are enticing you to come in and spend your hard-earned money. On what? Movies, drinks, games of chance. It's all out there, and it's riotous living with a capital C. Corruption from A to Z. No human being has the defense against these kind of elements, except they know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Prodigal means wasteful. Any money spent in this neighborhood will be wasted. The only thing you can expect to gain from this type of neighborhood is a huge headache, a feeling of emptiness, a feeling of despondency, and you'll lose your energy to produce something worthwhile. Yes, money has a way of evaporating quickly. An old friend of mine used to say, Jerry, a fool and his money are soon parted, which is so true. Fair weather friends are there when the money's there, but they soon disappear when the money runs out. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Talk about a compound problem. It spells a major upset. No rain, no crop, no work. Why? The food supplies are vanishing, and the prices are going sky high. What do you do in a situation like this? The result was the son began to be in want. He doesn't know which way to turn. So he joins himself to a citizen of that country. Quite possibly an unequal yoke, something that he wasn't accustomed to. And it brought on all kinds of difficulties and problems for him. This type of working relationship isn't going to help him except to remind him of the most favorable conditions he left when he left home. Yes, that's right. You got to think twice about the people you keep company with and the people you make friends with. You cannot be too careful nowadays. Out there on the street, there's evil and devious people lurking on every corner, seeking whom they may devour, because they are taken up with the evil one, the old devil, Satan, and there has nothing good in it for you or I. Now, granted, the son needed something. No money, no food. He's hungry. He wasn't sent in the field to feed sheep. That would have been a credit to him. Jacob, Moses, David, all fed sheep. He was sent in the field to feed swine. Now, it doesn't get much worse than that for a Jewish boy. Talk about hitting rock bottom. A Jewish boy in a pigsty. He was so desperately hungry, the food that he was feeding the pigs looked pretty good to him. And when he couldn't earn his bread by working, he began to start begging. And it says, no man gave unto him. This, the father could say, this my son was lost. He's lost everything that was good. Souls that are separated from God are lost souls. When he came to himself, this is a real gift of God, this sentence. When he came to himself, this is a starting of repent. How many hired servants does my father have who have bread enough to eat, and I perish with hunger? My friend, consideration is the first step towards conversion. Because he considered and turneth away from the transgressions he committed, he will live, he shall not die. What he considered was this, how bad his condition was. He considered, he says, I perish with hunger. Not that I am hungry, but I perish with hunger, and there's no relief in sight. Sinners hesitate to come to Christ till they see themselves ready to perish. In conclusion, I will arise and go to my father. He accepted immediately. That's wonderful, because behold, today is the day of salvation. And he goes and he confesses his faults and his follies. He says, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Make me as one of thy hired servants. His father welcomes him heartily. There's an example here for parents. When children have been foolish or disobedient and they repent and submit, you don't be too harsh and severe on them. When he was a great way off, the father saw him. No doubt the father had been praying and watching for his son for a long time. It says he ran, and that was uncommon for an old man of his status to be running. But he ran and he flung his arms around his son. He hugged him. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. Even though the son just came out of the pigsty, with all the stench that goes with the pigsty, the father enthusiastically grasped his son and hugged him. A true picture of compassion. Isn't that something like our Heavenly Father does? When a wayward soul comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, God is only too happy to welcome him in and hug and kiss him and welcome him to the fold. Now, strange enough, there's not a word of rebuke in this. The Father didn't say, "Why didn't you stay with your needy friends? Why didn't you stay with your swine? You could have never found your way back except with your own rod." Which intimates that when God forgives sins, he forgets them. That's pretty important, because I run into far too many people that don't either understand that or don't accept it. When God forgives sins, he forgets them. He drowns them in the sea of his forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. And that's just what this father is doing for his son. Now, the father is so excited. He says, "Bring forth the best robe. A robe is a garment for princes and great men. A robe speaks of honor." Now, this is his son that went off into a far country and spent his money, and yet his father is treating him like somebody very special. And of course, he is special. He's a son that returned. He was lost and he is found. He was treated as dead and now he is alive. They're putting the best robe on him. They're giving him a place of honor. And then he says, "Bring forth a ring and put a ring on his hand." A ring speaks of authority. It's equivalent to giving a man the power of attorney to look after your affairs when you give him a ring. The father had a ring put on his hand. That's how much he cherished his son. He says, "Put shoes on his feet." Shoes for the son, opposed to the slaves. For children of the family had shoes. The slaves didn't have any. It's like the slave in the dream of the Negro spiritual. He says, "When all God's children have shoes." Shoes was a sign of freedom. Ephesians 6:15, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Feet are very important. When your feet start to go, you're going to have many problems. Matter of fact, you're going to need assistance in walking, possibly a wheelchair, many other things. You have to take care of your feet, have good shoes. But the gospel of peace, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, knowing the gospel, knowing God's way of salvation. When you're out there speaking to people or even in your own life, be sure you have it down pat, because the gospel and the way of salvation is like walking with an understanding to God's precious word. That's where it's at. Now they bring the fatted calf in and they butcher it and they're having a great feast. Truly a picture of a lost sinner coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. All is forgiven and forgotten when a person comes to know God through Christ. This is the part that the scribes and Pharisees don't grasp. Why don't they grasp it? Well, the gift of God is offered freely to publicans and sinners. The scribes and Pharisees had a hard time understanding that the God was a common God of all people. In essence, the publicans and sinners and the scribes and Pharisees were brethren. So don't be upset if they are blessed in a special way. You have to understand that. God loves everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the love of God. It embraces every nook and cranny of the universe, every individual of the universe. The love of God reaches out to them. That's what the gospel is all about. And there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Now, the elder brother coming in from the field, he hears the music. And he inquires of the servants, what's happening? What's happening? They said, well, your younger son has arrived. Your father is so delighted that he's safe and sound. He's putting on a party, a feast. He's inviting all the neighbors, and they're celebrating the safe return of your brother. Well, the elder son was angry. He was livid. He would not go in. Then he starts to recite all the his virtues and how he was obedient to God. He never ran off. He stayed home and helped his father. No one ever gave him a kid to have a feast so he could entertain his friends. This is not the language of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the language of the scribes and Pharisees. Yes, Isaiah 65:5 says, stand by yourself. Do not come near me, for I am holier than thou. The language of the scribes and Pharisees. Then he says, here thy son has devoured his living on the seedy side of life. It's true, the son spent his share of the inheritance, but he didn't spend the father's. Now, folks, this particular thing shows how apt we are to censure our brethren and to make worse of everything that is set out in the blackest of colors. Instead of doing unto others as we would have others do unto us, we must not envy the extraordinary gifts that God has bestowed upon others. Now, that's a full-time job, you know that? Not envying the gifts that God has bestowed upon others. Well, when I hear Brother Daniel and Derek and Mark leading in prayer Lord's Day morning, you know, I could be envious of them. But I'm not envious of them. I admire them. I admire these boys and the way they can worship God. I don't envy Duncan, Richard, or Ian, or anyone else here for that matter. I admire them. When I envy them, that's a negative effect. That's a deadly effect. That's going to drag me down with it. But when I admire them, that's a positive effect. That's light and liberty, enjoyment. Oh, I could tell you stories if time permitted, that envying is the quickest way I can tell you to the grave. It's rottenness to the bones. So conquer it. Crucify it. Have nothing to do with envying your friends or envying your enemies or anybody else. It's a deadly thing. Envy and jealousy will put you in an early grave. The elder son was envy and jealousy. Do you want to line up with yourself with someone like the elder brother? Certainly not. Now is a good time to make changes and alterations. Don't hesitate to speak to somebody that has a gift, but also you don't need to envy it. God will bless you. The Apostle Paul, believe it or not, was a prodigal before his conversion. He devoured the Heavenly Father's living and made chaos of the church. Yet after his conversion, there was more grace bestowed upon him and honor than all the other apostles. The elder brethren, at the time he was persecuting the church, never transgressed in any way. And yet they envied his vision, his revelations, and the activities that were going on. They praised God for this. They thanked God for his exercise. That's just the opposite to what the elder son was doing. Just the opposite. Well, the father went out to entreat the elder son to come in, as the goodness of God was shown to Cain. When he says, why art thou wroth? God wants to meet these people where they are. He's willing to help that this father was willing to help this older son, just like God is willing to help each and every one of us. And also Israel's manna in the wilderness. How mildly did God reason with Elijah when he was on a fret. The father shows mercy to the elder brother. It teaches superiors here how to be mild and gentle with their inferiors, even when they're at fault. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, I'm sure there's no one here thinks that they would provoke their child, but it's happening all the time. It's so easy to fly off the handle in a moment of intense whatever and provoke a child. It's very important that we treat children in a proper way. You will find that children do more things right than wrong. So we have an extra reserve of patience and understanding. I can't emphasize that enough. At the close of the meeting, you'll be given a pamphlet. It says, "Please find Johnny." It breaks your heart. You want to cry when you read it. It starts off with a man had four sons. This is in Winnipeg. Johnny was beaten up by his father, made fun of by his father, kicked out of the house by his father. Now, I want you to read that. The story on the back, the fellow that wrote this story, he was in a class where they taught the Bible 2 hours a day, 5 days a week for 3 months. And he heard the story about Johnny. He says, "Well, let me tell you my story." This fella was made fun of by his father. He said, "You'll be nothing but a bum. You might as well leave now." The next time he met his father, it was about 20 years later, he met him in Stony Mountain Penitentiary. He said to himself, "When I get out of here, I'm going to beat my father within an inch of his life." Well, when he did get out of Stony Mountain, he met some friends that were taking this program of studying the Bible 2 hours a day for 5 days a week for 3 months. When he's studying the Bible, the Spirit of God spoke to him. He became a born-again Christian. He loves the Lord. He told the class, he said, "I'm still going to be waiting for my father, but I'm going to give him a big hug. Something that I never got, he's going to get a big hug, and I'm going to tell him, I forgive you for everything, because God, through Christ Jesus, forgave me." Yes, God forgives sins. This father forgave his son's sins. If you want to have peace and that passeth all understanding, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you will go on your way rejoicing. The father told the son, "This celebration is no reflection on you. Any family would be happy if a lost son returned and who is dead and came back, come to repentance." This parable should never have been called the prodigal son. It should have been called the parable of a loving father, because it tells more of the loving father than it does of the sins of the son. It tells much of the forgiveness of God. Once President Lincoln was asked what he was going to do with these rebellious Southerners once they were defeated and they came back to unite with the United States. Well, the questioner thought that President Lincoln would say, "I'll take dire vengeance on them." But President Lincoln said, "I will treat them as if they had never left." Now that is the wonder of the love of God. He treats you and I as if we'd never been away. He accepts us wholeheartedly. The elder brother stands for a self-righteous Pharisee who would rather see a sinner destroyed than saved. Sad, sad as that may sound. He's the type that would kick a man when he's down. It's easier to confess our sins to God than it is to any man. If God is more merciful with his judgment than orthodox man. The love of God is broader than the love of man. God can forgive where man will fail to forgive. And that's reason for love and praise. Well, I don't know if you want me to sit down, but here's a couple things I can throw in. We're talking about the prodigal son, talking about a son that went away and came back. He was lost, and the father was really, really excited and happy. Well, sometimes we, the likes of Duncan, we don't give him enough recognition, how smart he is. I came to Winnipeg in 1989, and after 2 years he said to me, "Do you know why you're speaking so often?" I said, "No, I don't." He says, "Because my boys like to hear you speak." Now there's a very caring, loving father, caring about the spiritual welfare of his children. It was an encouragement to me. The late David McPhee phoned me many times and said, "Jerry, would you speak in the gospel?" I said, "Yes, I'll be happy to do that." His wonderful wife, Verna, came to me at different times and says, "Jerry, my daughter really like it when you're preaching." That's another word of encouragement. Is it wrong to have people speak that people like to hear? I remember John and Mrs. Hall. They would invite twins Jim and Jerry over 50 years ago to their place. And they say, "Theodore Williams is in town tonight. Next week the Aaron brothers will be here. Would you like to hear them?" I says, "I sure will. I won't miss that at all. I'll be there." They were my favorite speakers. What was wrong with that? There was nothing too much wrong with that. Another situation, which much sadder. I know a grandfather, an elder. He was bawling his two grandsons out for not coming out to the gospel meeting. And the grandson said to him, "We will come out any time Mr. Webb is speaking." Wow. Just about knocked the old gentleman off the chair. That they want Mr. Webb over me? No way. That's not going to happen. Let me tell you what. I don't ever remember those two grandsons coming back to the gospel meeting. Within a matter of a couple years, they were both teenage fathers. Don't discourage your children and grandchildren. If they want to hear Jack Gould speak, have Jack Gould speak. They want to hear Duncan, have Duncan speak. What's the big deal of heading people off in different directions when people want to hear them and come to know Christ as their Savior? Don't wait till they've gone. You can't get them back. Say, "Oh, well, come on back. I got these two speakers you like, Jack and Duncan speaking." "Oh, no, no. We got other things to do." You got to strike when the iron's hot. If they want to hear Jack tonight, you make sure Jack's on the platform. And Duncan as well. Don't be like the elder brother. Envy and jealousy will kill you and all your associates with them. Well, I really appreciate going over this with you. We had the parable of the lost sheep. The sheep got lost through foolishness. Many a person could avoid sin if they thought first. The coin got lost through no effort of its own. Somebody on the side was doing something to it. And the person that teaches another person to sin will not go without punishment. Now the wayward son, he got lost deliberately. He turned his back on his father. But God is able to reach out to the foolishness of man, to the lost coin, or to the wayward son. The sheep was found, the shepherd went out, brought it back on his shoulders, carrying it back, caring for it. The lost coin was found because the woman swept the house clean until she found the coin. And the lost son was found and brought because of the Lord speaking to him. And he recalled the goodness of his father, the honesty and goodness of his father, that he wanted to get back there as quick as he could. My friend, this message is spoken to you. Just thank God for it. You can look that passage of Scripture up when you get home. Luke chapter 15, 1 to 35. And there's many references you can look up that shoot off of that. will be a sincerely blessing to your heart, your life, and your soul. God will bless you. I'd like to thank you all for giving us your time here. Let us close with a word of prayer.